The we've been studying, I should say, two seeds that is found in the Word of God, the seed of Satan and the seed of Christ. These make up the two different kinds of people that there are. If you remember, we started in the Bible speaks of we are born again, not of corruptible seed. In 1 Peter, we are not born of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. Speaking of our second birth, our new birth, or that birth that's from above, is not a birth that is of corruptible seed, which we were in Adam. That's the birth in the flesh, but of incorruptible seed. And so we see that there are two seeds. There is a corruptible seed, and there is an incorruptible seed. This incorruptible seed comes from above. It is born from above. It began above. Christ, being the Son of God. Yes, if you don't mind, please. Christ being the Son of God, and we being sons of God, we are the seed of Christ. Now, a lot of people may be saying, well, you know, what's the big deal of studying this out? I mean, what's the purpose of studying and making a big deal about two seeds? I mean, we really don't see that doctrine. As a matter of fact, there may be a lot of people listening and watching that is like, you know, I've never even heard this doctrine. However, this doctrine is taught very prominently throughout Baptist history. The question might be, what's the purpose? Why are we studying two seeds? What is this all about? Well, we believe that the Bible teaches the doctrine of personal and individual election. We believe that part of the gospel, in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we preach and teach the fact that the Father has given to the Son a specific people, and that that people, the Son becomes the surety or the substitute for in redeeming them from sin and death, and that that salvation that He secures and makes not possible but sure for them will be by His Holy Spirit given to them. They will experience that salvation not only externally in the fact that they will become manifest of who they are by the internal work of God in them, by giving them faith to believe the gospel, by giving them faith in Christ Jesus, giving them a love for God, love for the Word of God, love for the people of God, that whenever this new birth is given to them, we see the effects of that externally through that internal work of the Holy Spirit. But we also see that the Holy Spirit comes in them to will and to do His good pleasure. All these are the effects of that salvation that Christ purchased for us. And so the study of the two seeds is to show forth, or to see where all through Scripture it is taught that there are two lines of people, that there is a people that out of one lump, there was made two types of people. There was the vessels of honor, the vessels of dishonor. There is those who are for glory, those who are for condemnation. Okay, there are those who are going to be condemned in their sin. They are going to be the wicked ones who the Lord has made. The Bible says that that God has made all things for Himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of destruction. So He has made this group of people, the wicked, for the day of destruction. And so within that doctrine, we see that God has an elected group of people, and that this group of people are the recipients of God's love, God's grace, God's mercy, that they are the recipients of God's salvation. The other group of people are not. God has created them for the purpose of bringing forth all those things. And at the end of all this, this is to bring forth the glory of Jesus Christ. And so the two seeds is just basically a subsection eternal election, of individual election, and how that God has made for himself a people that he has loved. And it is only those people that he loves. And it is only those people that he died for. And it is only those people that he will give this salvation to. And it is only those people who in the end will be glorified and will be saved from death and hell. And so we are looking at the fact that this is shown throughout all of Scripture, that there are two groups of people. You're either in one or the other. You're either made for one purpose or the other. Now, to reiterate this, I just want you to quickly turn to Romans chapter 9. We've well familiar with this, and everybody watching and listening, I'm sure you're well familiar with these passages of scriptures, and you know, your preacher may preach these with a different interpretation, but we must let the scriptures say what they will. In Romans chapter 9, we see leading up to this, Paul's great defense of God justifying sinners. God has justified sinners, and that he is just in doing so because of the substitutionary work of Christ Jesus. The faithfulness of Christ put forth before God was the basis, the foundation upon which God could be just in justifying sinners. Okay? And in doing so, we see that God is justifying some, but not others. And so the question arises to the Jew, to the Israel in the flesh, who in their mind, for thousands of years, has thought, we are the chosen people of God, and we are going to be saved because of our flesh, because of our nationality, because of our being children of Abraham in the flesh, and because of the law being given to them, and for them being keeping the law. Well, they didn't keep the law, but they held to the law, and they followed the sacrifices that was supposedly to cover those sins, okay? And so in their minds, they was the chosen people of God, and everybody outside of Israel were just dogs. They were Gentiles. They were heathen. They were called the world. Okay? They were called the world. There was the Jews and there was the world. And so Paul here now is dealing with an aspect of this salvation in that it is particular. It is sectarian. It is it comes to the place where it is I just lost the word that I'm looking for. It is seclusive. It does distinguish between one person and another. It is a respecter of persons. Now the Bible says that God is not a respecter of persons, right? You hear that all the time. He's not a respecter of persons in the fact of rich, poor, famous, not famous, you know, wealthy, not wealthy, you know, all this stuff, you know, of high esteem, of low esteem. He's not a respecter of persons of nationality or color, but God surely is a respecter of persons in that he has created some for honor and some for dishonor, and he does make that distinction. Those who he has before loved, before the foundation of the world, he has set that love upon them, and before anything had ever happened, before Adam was created, before Adam ever sinned, before sin and death ever entered into the world, before any of that ever took place, God had this people, and he knew that their names were written down in the book of life. These were the ones who were going to be given life. And they were written down before the foundation of the world. We see that in Revelation, that there was a book of life, and names were written in the book of life, and names were not written in the book of life. See, some don't believe in double predestination. They think that God predestinated some people to be saved, but the rest of them, he just kind of passed over them, and in a passive way, just let them go the way of their nature. But that's not true. God actively wrote some names down and decisively left other names out. God prepared one vessel for honor and one vessel for dishonor. The ones who he did not write down were the ones in whom he knew would be and would choose to be the vessels of dishonor, to bring forth all of the things that he purposed in this lifetime. The ones of honor, he would bless them with all spiritual blessings. Grace would be bestowed upon them. Mercy would be bestowed upon them. All the works of Christ would be laid to their account. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to them. They have no sin on their account. There is no sin whatsoever in God's eyes. They are sinless before God. And that is the blessings that that line of people received. And that was before the foundation of the world. God wrote them down. The Bible says that we are born into this world dead in trespasses and sin. And everybody who is of Satan's seed remain in that state. They remain dead in trespasses and sin. But those who are of Christ, those who were chosen before the foundation of the world in God's eternal election, the purpose of God according to election, we'll see that in a minute, that the purpose of God was election, electing a people to save out of that one lump of sin and death, that one group of people would be given life. So thus, before the foundation of the world, God wrote, and whether he did it with an actual pen and paper, I don't know. He don't need that, but he gives us that imagery that names were written down in the book of life. These are the ones for whom life will be given. But the Bible says there were also those whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. And so the names existed. This is not some just, you know, faceless crowd of people that God said, well, these are going to be all the believing ones, and these are going to be all the non-believing ones, and then in time, whoever believes, oop, now you're in this group. Oop, if you're not a believer, you're in this group. Okay? That's not how God viewed it. They were individual names. There were names that God knew. The Bible says those, as a matter of fact, in Paul wrote in chapter 8, right before chapter 9, he said, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. For whom? That's people, right? He foreknew a people. See, a lot of detractors who want to say that what we preach and teach here is wrong, that God foreknew or God foreknew that they would choose him. Well, if that's the case, then the Holy Spirit was wrong in its grammar. It wouldn't be for whom, it would be for what he foreknew. See, choosing God, if God looked down the corridor of time and seen somebody choose him, that's an action. So it wouldn't be for whom, it would be for what he foreknew. He foresaw the act of them choosing him. But that's not what it says. It says for whom he did foreknow. It was a people that he foreknew, and he wrote their names down. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. These people that he wrote down in the Lamb's Book of Life, why is it called the Lamb's Book of Life? Because it is the people that belong to the Lamb. The people for whom the Lamb would redeem. The people for whom the Lamb would substitute and become the mediator for, so that life could be given to them. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, the Lamb, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, the book of life is the book of God's elect. The book of the Lamb's people. We are the Lamb's people. And he has given us life because he chose to put us in the book of life. And so, those whom he foreknew, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, in chapter 9, we see Paul coming now to this argument that the Israelites are going to be making about, you know, hey, wait a minute. We're the chosen people of God, and you mean to tell me that there are some of Israel that's not going to be saved? That goes against all that we've been taught, Paul, that all of Israel will be saved. And so Paul begins in verse 9, or chapter 9, verse 1, he says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, or separated from Christ. I wish that myself were separated from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. So what's Paul talking about here? He says he has a burden upon his heart about the people of Israel in the flesh, okay? Those flesh kindred men. That would be like me saying, you know, Americans. You know, I have a burden for the Americans in the flesh, my people in the flesh, okay? He says, verse 4, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Speaking of, hey, this nation was blessed in the fact that it was the ones who was the recipients out of all other people. Remember, in Malachi, God said that I have loved you with an everlasting love. And he said, you know, I loved you and I didn't love Esau. He said, you have I loved, but Esau I've hated. He said, how do we know that you love us? Because I chose you and not Esau. See, God has chosen these people. And he said, I've loved you out of every nation. No other nation has received what you have received. You have received the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises of God. Whose are the fathers and of whom are, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. So Christ came first for the Israelites, remember? He even said that. Remember whenever the Syrophoenician woman came to him and was begging him for the crumbs off the table and everything like that? And he said, you know, I've come for the lost sheep of Israel, not for the Gentiles. Why? Because God had predestinated that the gospel would come first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. So in the purpose of God, this is where he was supposed to go. But again, God has in his purpose, sparsely throughout history, there has been Gentiles that has been saved. We look at Rahab, we look at others in the Old Testament, there have been Gentiles who have been saved. But Paul here, he says, you know, I'm concerned for these people in the flesh. And it seems like, you know, that everything was given to them. And to the confused mind, they may say, well, if that's the case, then how come not all of us are being saved? Has God's word been nullified? Has God's word fallen? Has he lied? But look at verse 6. He says, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not of Israel, which are of Israel. Okay, so what is he saying there? That kind of doesn't make any sense to first glance. They are not all Israel which are of Israel. What's he saying? That means that there is one kind of Israel and another kind of Israel. There is one kind of Israel that is made up of some people that isn't made up of this kind of Israel. Now, what is those kinds? Well, there is the Israel that is spiritual, and there is Israel that is physical. The physical, fleshly Israel does not make up all of Israel. He says here, they are not all Israel, spiritual Israel, which are of Israel, natural, or physical, or of the flesh. Okay? Neither because they are the seed of Abraham, that's the fleshly part, okay, are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now what's he referring to? Remember, Jesus came to Abraham and said that you're going to have a son. And remember, his Abraham's wife, Sarah, she laughed and said, how is that going to happen? I'm old, you know. Abraham was old. She was old. How are they going to have children? But God said the promise is going to come. Sarah is going to have a child. Time went by. Sarah hadn't had a child yet. Abraham got a little antsy, wanted to take things into his own hands, and by the flesh produced the work of God. See, Abraham didn't want to trust God. He wanted to trust his works. He wanted to trust in his flesh to do the job. And so what did he do? He took his wife's handmaiden and had a child by that person. So now that child was Abraham's seed. But that wasn't the seed that God had promised, right? That wasn't the seed to whom the promise was made. The promise was made to Abraham to have a seed, but the seed was going to be through Sarah, not the handmaiden. And so the handmaiden had a son, Ishmael. But God came and said, this is not the child of promise. Sarah will have a child, and that child will be the child of promise. So out of Abraham, there were two children, Ishmael and Isaac. The children of promise, the children of not of promise. Matter of fact, what happened? Whenever Isaac was born, God came to Abraham and said, you must throw out the bondwoman. You must throw out her son and have nothing to do with them. And so they did. They had to throw him out of the camp. And so the bondwoman and her son Isaac, or Ishmael, they were cast out. Now, what is that a picture of? Well, when we get to the New Testament, we find out that that is a picture of law and works and grace and faith. We see that the children of grace, the children of Sarah, the children of promise, are those who are the children by faith, not by works of the flesh. And Ishmael represents those who are the ones who try to work and do in the flesh. They are not the children of promise. And so now, Paul is talking about that. They that which are the children of God, these are not the children of God that are by the children of the flesh, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Okay, I'm sorry, I skipped verse 7. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. So there we go. There's the word. Why are we preaching about two seeds? Because the two seeds throughout the scriptures, whenever you see the symbolism throughout scripture of the two, the duality, you see those who are righteous, those who are unrighteous. Those who are holy, those who are wicked. You see, those who are of faith and those who are of the flesh are of works. And so he says here, this promise that was made throughout all of the Old Testament wasn't to the flesh children of Israel, but to the spiritual children of Israel. See, Abraham was the father that showed forth how this all began. He trusted God. Remember back in Genesis 15, whenever God came to him and said that your seed is going to be as the stars in the sky. And he told him about that seed. And the Bible says that Abraham heard God and listened to God and that he trusted God. And that he counted that seed that God was telling him about, he counted him as his righteousness. And so it was accounted to Abraham, Christ was accounted to Abraham as his righteousness. So he believed that he wouldn't be righteousness by anything that he did, by anything that he does, but only what Christ would do. And so he believed God. He believed the gospel. And those who come from Abraham in this spiritual imagery, the spiritual seed does the same thing. They don't look to their self for their salvation. Their decisions, their will, their baptisms, their church memberships. They don't look to anything of the worst, their law keeping or anything like that. They look to Christ alone. It's only what Christ has done that gets me saved, and it's only what Christ has done that I'm continually viewed as saved. See, we're not viewed as saved by once we get saved and now we try to be as good as we can be and we do as much as we can. And by that, you know, God judges us. Yes, you're good or you're not good or no, it's all good all the time. He never does see us in any other way other than righteous and holy, justified in Christ Jesus. That's the only way he sees us. And that's before the foundation of the world. God purposed that. That's why the Bible says that blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not sin. See, child of grace, you've not been imputed with sin. Why? Because you're of the line of Christ. You're Christ's seed. You have no sin. You're sinless. Turn with me to 1 John. Look with me, if you would, down to... In fact, let's just start in chapter 4. I don't want to get too far off track. Verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Okay, so here again we see the two groups of people, the little children of God, the overcomers, those that have him in them. Okay? They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We, the people of God, are of God. We are of God. We spring from God. We come from God. They don't come from God. Now, let me just sidetrack there. Now, by creation, yes, they come from God. God created them. But we're talking about this spiritual life. We are of God. We are His generation. We are His seed. We are His lineage. We are His people, the children of the, not of the flesh, but the children of the Spirit, the children of the promise. Okay? And so He says here that we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. See, they're going to be the people of the world, the people of the seed of Satan, whatever you want to call them, the other people, Esau, Ishmael, those who are not of God, the children of the flesh, they're not going to hear God. They're not going to hear us, our message, because they are not of God. And so we are given to hear God, thereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Now this is not, again, this is not a ooey-gooey love. This is a love that is based in the gospel. A love that is based in the gospel. We love God, the gospel of God, that true gospel that puts down the notions of free will, the notions of human effort, of fleshly works. We love the God that saves sovereignly. In my hand, nothing in my hands I bring, only to the cross I cling. We come before God looking and knowing that there is nothing in us, nothing able in us, nothing that we can continue to do. Even whenever we come to the knowledge of our salvation and the new birth, that even in that, in the flesh, we can produce no good works. Only that which God does in us is good. And that is by His power. That is by His doing. That is by His motivation and initiation. We can't work it up. We can't just decide today, hey, I'm going to do good works in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives that in His time, in His ability to do that which is pleasing to God in and through us. And so when we look at this, we see that the love of God is the love of the God of the Bible. Not this just generic love for God. It's the love of the God of the Bible. We love the God who is sovereign over all things. We love the brethren of God who love that gospel, who love that God. See, it's just not a generic ooey-gooey love. Oh, well, we love Christians everywhere. You know, all you need is love, love, love. Okay? It's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a love that is motivated, that is fueled by, centered upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there are many religious people that are out there and many other churches that are out there that have a false love, a false hope, a false gospel, and a false unity around this ooey-gooey love, this, you know, just kind of a, you know, let us all get along and hold hands and, you know, let's take the message throughout the world that God is love. God truly is love, brethren. We don't deny that at all. But that love is a distinctive love. The Bible is very clear that His love is set upon His seed, upon His people. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. We say amen. We don't shy from that. But God is not bound to show that love to everyone. Just because He is love, the personification of love, the source of love, He is love. But just because He is love, because He is sovereign, He can love whom He wants. That's why the Bible says that he can choose whoever He wants to set this love upon. He says, in this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent His only begotten Son in the world that we might live through Him. The reason that He sent the Son is that we might live. There is an effect to the work of God in Christ Jesus. God's love was shown by sending His Son. And in sending His Son and the work that was accomplished by Him had an effect. It caused His seed to live. But see, if you believe in universal salvation, if you believe that Jesus died for everybody and that His death was given to everybody, but they just have to receive it or they have to take it for themselves or believe it or, you know, whatever the case might be, then everybody will be living because the effect of God sending His Son because of His love is that they might live. I mean, that's exactly what John 3:16 says, that whosoever believeth in Him, and listen, that whosoever is not a conditional thing. That's not saying come whosoever will may come. That's not what that whosoever is just identifying that it is the believing ones. The believing ones are the ones receiving eternal life. Therefore, they're believing. They believe because they were given life to believe. The scriptures are very clear in that regard. Matter of fact, I'll just mention that verse, whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. The same wording, the same grammatical construct is whenever Jesus said, whosoever shall look upon a woman with lust hath committed adultery with her. Is that whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust, is that an invitation to lust? And no more is the whosoever believeth on him is an invitation to come and believe on him. It's not an invitation. It's not an offer. Salvation is not an offer. Salvation is an accomplished, declared, is an accomplished fact. It is accomplished work and a declared gospel. We declare the gospel. We don't invite and offer the gospel. The gospel is a declaration. We preach what Christ has done, what Christ is doing, and what Christ will do in the future whenever he returns. It's a declaration of the facts, not a proposal or an offering based upon conditions. That's where the gospel, it gets muddy. These religious people, there's this line that they say, yes, Jesus, yes, death, yes, receive, yes, believe, yes, repent. But yet they don't give credit to where that comes from. Therefore, it becomes another gospel. Here it says, in this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. That means he's the one that turned away the anger of God. God's anger never did fall upon us. We were not ordained to condemnation. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him. See there, that you see where that is just a statement of fact? It's not an invitation, it's not a condition, it's a statement of fact. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar, for he loveth not his brother whom he hath seen. How can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begot loveth him also that is begotten of him. Now we talked about this a few weeks ago. And we talked about how this is an identifying mark of those who have been born again. They love the brethren who love the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our unity is built around the doctrine of Christ. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. These three record bearers, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, they're one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Now remember, go back to the beginning of our study. The principle that God laid down, that everything was made after its own kind with its life in itself. Christ is life, and he has life in himself. He gives unto us that life. Why? Because we are his seed. That life is passed down from seed to seed to seed. Remember, I gave you the illustration of the apple tree. The life of every apple tree that would ever come from that seed is found in that one seed. And whenever it goes in the ground and it dies, it bears forth fruit. And it brings up another tree that has apples on it. And in those apples are seeds. And those seeds have that same life of that original seed in it. We, throughout all the generations, are a seed unto Christ that has his life in us. Not Adam's life, made better, but life that comes from above. Eternal life, spiritual life, not fleshly life, not natural life. God breathed in the nostrils of Adam, and he became a living soul. He became a natural living person in the flesh. But we were born from above and became new creation, a new creature. And so it is that line of Christ that receives that life. And here he says, this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. He wrote these things to those who are already the children of God, so that they might know that they're the children of God. This isn't written to those who are not the children of God, so that they might become the children of God. No, these things are written to those who already believe. These things are written to those who already believe so that they'll know why they believe. Why they are recipients of this stuff. It is because you are the children of God. You are the children of God. Thus you have received his life. You are my children. And you have life because I have given you life, so to speak, through myself. You live because I live. If I would have died before you ever were conceived, you would not exist, right? If you don't believe me, go back and watch Back to the Future. If you change the timeline, people would start disappearing, right? He says, and this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us, whosoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. If any man see his brother sin, I didn't mean to go that far, I'm sorry. Now, with that being the case, look at, I want to go backwards now to, just lost my place here. Back to chapter 3 of 1 John. Now all this come before we got into what we just read in chapter 4. But I wanted to read that to you so that you might have an understanding of what was being said in 3. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. See, because of God's love, we are sons. The Bible says, because ye are sons, God hath sent his Spirit into us, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. He says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No sin. Now listen. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Now, we probably got, maybe, because I've gone a little further than I wanted to in all this morning, we'll probably have one more week in this two-seat thing, but I plan on preaching a message on abiding in him coming up, unless the Lord changes my mind before then. But that's my next sermon that I'm going to preach on, is about abiding in Christ. But this word abide here, it isn't something that we strive to do. Whenever somebody abides, what is abiding? It's just resting, right? It's just being there. Okay, Jesus said, if you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Okay? The fruit abides in the vine, or Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. The branch abides in the vine. It doesn't do nothing to stay there. It's not hanging on by dear life. It's just there. And what does he say here? He says, whosoever abideth in him, or whoever is resting in him, whoever is the one who has been given to believe upon Christ, the one who has been given faith to trust in Christ's work alone for their salvation, that's the ones who are resting. The ones who are resting are the ones who are trusting Christ alone, not law keeping. Not good works, not baptisms and church memberships and, you know, mission trips and things like that. No, the one who is resting is the one who knows that there is nothing I can do. I can try with all my might to keep the laws of God, but I'm never going to keep them. Therefore, I will be cursed. And so what do? We cease from our labor and we rest in Christ. That's abiding. And he says, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. What does that mean? Does that mean now that I'm abiding, I'm not ever going to sin again? No, that means that whoever is abiding in Christ, resting and trusting in him, the sinless perfection of Christ has been laid to your account. And you don't sin before God. Now, do we in actuality sin? Yes, our flesh continues to sin until the day that we die. But God does not view that sin in our account, because we have been given life. And we have been given to abide, trust in Christ. We have been given the righteousness of Christ. And he says, and we know that he was manifested to take away our sin, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. Now there again, there's the two groups of people. The devil and those of Christ. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. Now we're talking about, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. We're beholding the love of God and what God has done in that love. He has made us sons. And if we are sons, then we are heirs of Christ Jesus. If we are sons, we are sons of God, and the sons of God sin not. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil is sinning from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. If you are born from God, you do not commit sin. Now, let's think about this, because there's a lot of interpretations in this, and I've preached another interpretation of this. But if you think about it, it can't be what it's talking about. Number one, let's look at the most obvious. Does this mean that whenever you're born again, you never sin again? But we know it can't be that, because the Bible says that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We also know that the Bible says that if you say that you have no sin, and he was still writing to the same people here in 1 John, if you say you have no sin, you make God out to be a liar. You have sin. So it's not talking about that. It's not talking about committing actual sins after you're born again. Now, there's some that say that you don't continue in habitual sin. And that's what I used to preach. I used to preach that this verse means, whosoever is born of God doth not continue in habitual sin, because his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin or continue in habitual sin because he is born of God. But let me ask you, is that what the verse says? Is there anywhere else in the Bible that says not to continue in habitual sin? That whosoever is born of God does not continue in habitual sin. See, we lay our presuppositions upon the text and try to make the text say what we think instead of letting the Bible say what it says. This says here, whoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Why? Because there's a reason, right? Because, for, his seed, whose seed? God's seed. Whoever is born of God, being born of God is being God's seed, right? For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. That which is inside of us, that new creation that comes from above, that eternal life that was Christ. Remember we just read that it was Christ's life that was in him. Remember the Bible says that our life was hid with God in Christ before the foundation of the world. That life is what we're talking about. Not Adam's life. Adam's life can do nothing but sin. We're talking about that life, that new creation, born from above. It cannot sin. That which is in us cannot commit sin because he is born of God. It comes from God. It cannot sin because it's born of God. Doesn't mean that by the flesh they don't sin, but they cannot sin. And listen, God does not view that sin, see that sin, or account that sin to them. Why? Because they have been redeemed from Adam. They have been redeemed from those sins. Christ paid the penalty for those sins. Therefore, God does not account those sins to them. All he accounts is what's on the inside. All he accounts to them is that righteousness that is from Christ alone. Verse 10, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. There's the two seeds right there. The children of God and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now, what is doing the righteousness of God? What is doing the righteousness of God? The righteousness of God that we do is belief. That is the righteousness of God that we do. The righteousness of God is to believe on Christ. And there, that's where it is manifested. The children of God and the children of the devil. The ones who are resting, abiding, looking to, trusting, having faith in Christ alone for their righteousness are the children of God. The children of the devil look to the works of the flesh, whether it be a decision to choose Christ, their free will to come to Christ,
or their ongoing works of righteousness by the flesh. That are the ones who are the children of the devil. They believe that they should keep up a righteousness of their own. That's what Ishmael was about. That's what Esau was about. That's what Cain was about. Whenever Adam sinned in the garden, what was the first thing him and his wife went and did? They went and sowed fig leaves for themselves to cover themselves, to hide their nakedness or their sinfulness. They tried to hide their sinfulness by doing something good, covering themselves. And whenever God came along, Jesus walking through the garden, came to him, was that enough? Was that covering good enough? He said, no, that wasn't good enough. Because your good enough is never good enough. And to try to do good enough to be accepted by Christ or to stay accepted by Christ is to deny Christ and what he has done. That's why it's called unrighteousness. It's unrighteous to think that you can keep the law to please God. Because he never intended for you to please him by works. He intended for you to please him by faith. That faith that only he gives. That faith that comes from the inner works of the Holy Spirit. That faith that came because Christ purchased it for us. That can't be the source of that faith can't be brought back to you. Thereby, who gets all the glory? Christ does. See, it all comes back to his glory. And so this all comes back to what I said at the very beginning. Why are we preaching these two seats? Because it is a teaching throughout Scripture that God has a salvation and he has chosen a group of people to bring forth that salvation and a group of people that will not receive that salvation so that in the ultimate end, Christ will be glorified. And this salvation that happens to this group of people, his seed, his generation, his lineage, his group of people, cannot be laid at the feet of man. It cannot be by boasting. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I will share my glory with no one. Christ is going to be glorified, and it's not going to be because you chose or decided or took your destiny upon yourself. It is not going to be perseverance by you to the end because you took this Bible and applied its commandments to your life and lived before God in a holy way. No, it's going to be because everything was freely given to you. Your righteousness was given to you on your account. You didn't do nothing for that righteousness. You didn't do nothing to actually show forth that righteousness. Because anything that's righteous that comes out of you was God who worked in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. See, nothing is going to be laid at our feet, brethren. There's no way that we're going to lay these things at our feet. And I know we talk about in the end that we're going to receive all these crowns and all these rewards and blah, blah, blah. We even sing about that. You know, I used to be a Southern gospel singer. And we used to sing about going to heaven and mansions and gold and getting all these rewards. I'm going to get my reward and all this kind of stuff like that. Listen, you know what our reward is? You know what our inheritance is according to the Word of God? Christ. He's our reward. We receive Christ. We get Christ at the end. We get Christ at the end. If there is any such thing as a real crown that we're going to get, the crown of life that we're going to get, the crown of life is Christ Jesus. He is life. And the crown of life is just symbolism of the fact that we recognize him as our life. And we have received his life not by our works, but by inheritance. Whenever a king is crowned from being another king, what happened? There was a king who ruled. He had a crown. He's about to die. What does he do? He passes that down to his son, right?
Whenever they put that crown upon that king, he is now considered the king. That crown was a sign of authority. That crown was a sign of sovereignty. And that sovereignty was passed, or that authority was passed from one to another. We have that only because we are children of God. We are inheritors of God. But brethren, that crown, if it is a real crown, I'm not saying that it is or isn't. I'll be honest with you. I don't know. But I know one thing. We're not going to strut around boasting of that crown. That crown or anything else that we might receive as rewards is all going to be to the glory of Christ Jesus and given to Him. But why do we preach two seeds? Because we preach election. Well, why do we preach election? Because we preach sovereign grace. Well, why do we preach sovereign grace? Because that's the God of the Bible. And the God of the Bible has said, this is my salvation. This is my salvation. We are beneficiaries of that salvation because of grace, not because we're owed it, not because we deserve it, not because we're good people. We get it because of grace. We get it despite ourselves. And so we teach two seeds. We teach this two lines. We teach the spiritual seed and the fleshly seed because it shows forth that God has made a choice, that He is sovereign. And we give Him the worship that is due Him as the sovereign. And that that salvation that is particular in its work and in its effect and in its outcome, we give God the glory for that. There's nothing that we did for that. And so that's why he says here, this is how the children of God and the children of the devil are manifested. And he says, hereby we perceive the love of God because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever hath this world's good and seeth his brother in need. Now again, we're talking about brothers in Christ here. We're not talking about your next door neighbor. Now that's the social gospel. That's the people that's out there that are doing works to good deeds before God. They say, hey, we got to keep up this social gospel. We got to feed the poor. We got to clothe the naked. We've got to do all this stuff for all these people that are out there. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't do that. We should love our enemies and do good to every man as we have ability to do. And that's good. But first and foremost, the Bible says that our place is within the brethren. He says, but whosoever hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and sheddeth up his bowels of compassion for him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. We've seen blessed assurance a while ago, right? For if our heart condemneth us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemneth us not, then have we confidence towards God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing. What is His commandments? To love God and love the brethren. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. There's the commandments that we're to keep, right there. And even in that, He gives us the ability to do that. The commandments that we are to keep is that we believe on the name. What is the name? We believe on the authority. We believe on the work, the name of Christ. It doesn't just mean the name Jesus, okay? That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about whenever someone's talking about the name, it's talking about who that person is and their role as authority. I come in the name of the law. Well, what does that mean? Well, I'm coming under the authority of the law. He's given me the authority to come and arrest you. Stop in the name of the law.
That means by their authority. And it says that we should believe on the authority of His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the one who has given us life. He is the one that has done all things. We look to His authority. Christ has been given authority. Doesn't the Bible say that all authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth? God has given me a power over power, authority over all flesh, that I may give life to as many as God hath who? Given me. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. There's that abiding again. The ones who are born of God abideth in God. And what is abiding in Christ? Dwelling in him, keeping his commandments. To love God, believe upon the name of Christ Jesus, and to love the brethren. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by his Spirit which he hath given us. We preach the two seeds because it shows forth the manifest children of God and those who are not of God. And that is by the gospel. Belief of the gospel. Does anybody have any questions or any comments this morning?
Amen.
Amen? It's good news. But it's only good news to those who can hear it. The Bible says that this gospel is the savor of life to life, but death unto death. It's a savor of life to them who are being saved. It's a savor of death to those who are not. See, the people who don't like this message are those who are not of God. That's why he said they don't hear. They don't hear us. They don't hear this message and rejoice in this message because they still think that they have something to give to God, that God is going to give them in something in return for their service. But whenever we abide, we rest and we put off all notions that anything that we can do, we realize that any effort or duty that we try to do, we then become unprofitable servants. The only thing that the flesh can do is that which the flesh can do, and that's not please God. Not please God. And so you become an unprofitable servant whenever you, by duty, try to please God. Now, does that mean that we're going to just go out and live like hell? No, I'm not saying that. People are going to twist that to say, well, then you believe you can just live any way that you want. No, I didn't say that either. But the Bible says this, that love that we have in us for God and for our brethren, the Bible says the love of God constraineth us. Because we love God, it constrains us from wanting to go and do that evil. From doing those things that are wicked. It constrains us. Now, whenever we talk about abiding in Christ and not looking at our duty, okay, we're talking about trusting Christ in all that we do. We live and move and have our being in Him. If He wants to lead us to do something, He's going to lead us to do something. But just because somebody else might be led to do, you know, all the time I've seen religious people throughout my life judging each other by the accolades of others or by the work of others, by the motivation of others, by the activity of others. Well, this church here, it's a growing church. Look at all the things it's doing, blah, 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 here. Well, this church over here, they're not doing much. How come you're not like that church? You know, judging ourselves by each other and not by the gospel. See, we judge by the gospel, brethren. Not by our own works, not by the law, not by the things of the flesh. We judge by the gospel. Is the gospel being faithfully preached? Well, it doesn't matter if you've got 25 missionaries out in the Africa and New Zealand and wherever, you know. It doesn't matter. Is the gospel being preached and the people of God, loving each other and worshiping God together, the God of the Bible? The gospel being preached. The gospel of the Bible. See, that's what it's all about. What we do when we go outside of these walls, yeah, it's important. Do we need to tell others about Christ? Amen. I think we ought to. We ought to preach the gospel to all the people that God leads us around. But we don't need to feel like we've been lesser of a Christian because we're not out there doing a million things. Or our church is less of an evangelical type church. And that, even in that of itself, I think is a misnomer. But that our church is not a healthy church because we don't have 1,000 programs and we're not out in the community with 1,000 different branches and arms doing a lot of different things. That isn't where the health of the church is found. The health of the church is found in its brethren keeping the commandments of Christ. Loving God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, believing on the name of Jesus Christ, and loving its brethren, putting each other before each other, themselves, loving them, edifying one another. That's where the health of the church is found. Not in how much money they have, not in how many cars is in the parking lot, not in any of that stuff. Whether we're on TV or on a radio program, how many Facebook likes we get, none of that junk. It's about faithfulness and the commands of Christ to do these two things. Believe on the name of His Son and love one another. Brethren, I'm not trying to pat ourselves on the back here, but I find that, you know, by grace, the Lord has given us to do that here. We continue to do that here. And pray that the Lord would continue to persevere us in this very thing, that we might love each other and love Him and the gospel and be a beacon of truth here, despite what happens. You know, COVID's not going to, by grace, is not going to knock us out. The government who's going to try to shut us down from preaching is not going to knock us out. It might knock us out of this building where we're not out publicly seen. We might be back into a house somewhere, but it's not going to stop the gospel. Jesus promised that the gates of hell are not going to prevail against this gospel. We might become unfaithful, but the gospel and the church of Jesus, the institution, will always be here, whether this particular church is here or not. Churches rise and fall, but we pray the Lord would keep us faithful for many years to come. Amen. All right, let's bow and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank You today for Your grace. We thank You for Christ Jesus. We thank You for this Word of God that teaches us, keeps us on track of what is true, gives us what's true. It is truth. Father, I pray that we might see the glory in this teaching about two seeds. Many can look at the negative side that, oh, that's horrible that there's a group of people that is not saved. But Father, by nature, none of us deserve salvation, and You could have rightly left every person in that state and sent us all to hell and been justified in doing so. The amazing fact isn't the fact that God has saved us, but why He hasn't condemned every one of us. But Father, we are grateful for Your love towards Your people. We're grateful towards Christ and the work that He has done on our behalf, living that life of perfection before You, fulfilling the law, and that righteousness being laid to our account as if we ourselves had done the very thing. And that Christ also giving forth His life as a sacrifice for us, dying underneath the wrath of God for sin that He did not commit, but yet took upon Himself as His very own sin for all of us, so that we might not experience that. Father, we're grateful for what You have done for us. We're grateful for what life that we have by the Holy Spirit of Christ coming and giving us that life from above that began with God and will end with God, so to speak. Whenever we are glorified, we are brought forth and manifested before all of creation, the children of God, that seed, that lineage, that kind, that spiritual kind that was brought forth not by the hands of man, not by the will of man, but born of God. Thank You, Father, for that miraculous work that is done in us, through us. and we look for your soon return, Christ. We ask, Lord, that you come quickly. Remove us from this wickedness that's in this world. Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world that you might keep them strong in the faith, Lord, that you might enable them to continue to abide in you despite the hardships and trials that we're facing today. Father, I pray for families everywhere that Satan is beginning to work on and destroy the lives of families and the churches, Lord. And we just pray that you keep them strong, that you grant repentance where repentance is due. Father, we love you. We honor you. We ask you to bless the time of fellowship now, the food that we're about to eat around the table. May it bring honor to you, for it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.